Now, I want to address something, but I want to tell you something before I give you the title to this. This morning's message is for people who are struggling with something and those of us who are under attack with something, okay? Now, the title doesn't sound like that, but I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you because I want to help. I believe He wants to clarify for you what's going on. All right? If you're struggling or if you're under attack, and if you're not struggling, great. If you're not under attack, listen carefully because the time to learn is when the sun is shining, yes. not when the crisis is going on. Learn these things while the sun is shining so that if an attack comes, you can respond. So that's kind of the heart. Now, the title of the message is Spirit or Flesh Thinking is the title of the message. Spirit or Flesh Thinking. Let's start out in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 specifically. Okay. Now, we covered the beginnings of this last week, but I'm going to take this down a new direction and maybe hopefully give you some insight that'll help you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, there's a couple things you want to really dig into on these verses. They that are after the flesh means people who focus their life on the world and on fleshly things, okay? So there's a mindset to all of this. And so if you focus, if you say in your heart, I'm going to do this, you know, whatever the thing is that you're saying, I'm going to do this no matter what, and you're going to really do this. Now, there's some, I'm believing for you to see some distinctions here. If you have that, what is the natural consequence of that choice? Then you think about what the world thinks about. You think about what the world says you should do. You think about the natural man and what you should do. That's the fruit of that choice. Because this word, carnally minded, everybody gets the vision of that's the guy who's sitting there, you know, with pornography. You know, that isn't what it's talking about. That would be an expression of this. But what it's talking about when it says the word carnally is not an adverb, it's a noun. It's for those that are flesh minded. Now there's a couple, let's make sure our understanding is clear on this, okay? So carnal is flesh, and we've talked about flesh, you know, we've been going through Romans to talk about flesh is a metonym for the body, you know, not always, but a lot of times it's a metonym for the body. So flesh minded, flesh thinking. There's two words, or several words, I should say, for in Greek for mind. One of them means the pound and a half of gray matter up here, but the other one means how you think. This word here, when it says flesh-minded, it means flesh thinking, okay? And it could mean the other, but it doesn't, okay? In this verse, it says those who have flesh thinking. Now, is what? If you have flesh thinking, it's death. And if you have, and spiritually minded is actually the same structure. It's spirit thinking, okay? If you have flesh thinking is death, spirit thinking is what? Life and peace. Now, this is huge because the church, many parts of the church teach that believers struggle because they are fighting the good fight of the battle between their old man and new man, and they interpret that to mean your old nature and your new nature. We've gone through, six messages talking about the fact that that's not what the Bible shows, okay? And so believers that believe that, which I believe personally, I'm not criticizing people who teach that. I believe that teaching is flesh thinking. It's natural thinking. It's misunderstanding. We went through six messages on righteousness to show you that the battle is not between your nature and your new nature. That's not the battle. Paul tells you in Romans, if you're looking for your nature, Romans 5:19 is your nature. If by one man's disobedience many be made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Your fundamental nature is righteous if you're born again. You've been recreated in the image of God. That's what we've been covering for six messages, to make sure you get that, okay? Then Paul comes over to Romans 8 and starts talking about power being released in your life. And he comes down to these two verses to say, here's the deal. You want death in your life or life? He said, if your thinking is flesh thinking, that brings death in your life. If your thinking is life thinking, that brings spirit and life into you. So Paul clearly points out that the problem is not your nature, okay? Your nature's fixed. Your nature is remade in the image of God. In the book of Colossians, it uses phrases like this: put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you are remade in the image, just like God made Adam and Eve. You are remade on the inside in the image of God. That nature that is left after you are born again is what Paul calls righteous. Okay, and that is your nature, and you have to begin to see yourself as I am righteous. If you say to yourself or to somebody else, I'm righteous, and you feel embarrassed, you don't understand what he's saying. Because righteous is not about you and what you're doing. Righteous is about who you are and who he has made you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about you. It says a whole lot about God. But God didn't leave us in a mess. He gave us a new nature to live out the Christian life. And he wants us to tap into that. How do you tap into that? Spirit thinking is how you tap into that nature. When you do flesh thinking, you tap into the law of sin and death, which is out here. When you do spirit thinking, you tap into the law of the spirit of life and you release that. And hopefully by this time, we're all clear on that. Okay? Amen? We're all clear that it is your thinking that is the tipping point in all of this. Flesh thinking releases death. Spirit thinking releases life. Okay, amen. Now, let's look at another verse. I want to expand that. We kind of covered that last time, but I want to expand that truth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:11, and let's look at some of that. Let's look at a couple of points there. We covered this last week, but I'm using this as a jumping off point to cover a couple of really important points. For what man knows the things of a man but the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So this is really an important point. The only one who knows how God thinks about things is the spirit of God. The only one that completely understands how God feels and how God thinks is the spirit of God. That was 11. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, amen, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now this is really important because there's a couple words here that you want to pay attention to. The word freely in that verse is a derivative of the Greek word for grace. Okay? You really need to know this. And the word know, there's a couple of different words in Greek for know. This word know in this verse is the word that has the fundamental underpinning of see. So what it's really saying is, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might see the things that are graciously given to us of God. See, this is huge, because what it's really saying is one of the Holy Spirit's major jobs in your life is to cause you to see the things that God has graciously provided for us in Christ. Because you don't see them with your natural man. That's what it says. You don't know the things of it, but your spirit does. The spirit of man knows him. And what man knows the things of God, but the spirit of God. And then it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might see the things that are graciously given to us by God. Folks, here's the bottom line is, now this is really subtle, and that's why you have to really pay attention, because I believe a lot of struggling comes from not understanding this. If we know... I call this grace thinking. One of the prayers on your heart should be, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, teach me how to think in grace. This is not obvious, folks, okay? When you understand enough about grace, then you can start thinking in grace rather than just acknowledging grace. And when you think in grace, you don't act the same. And believe me, grace makes absolutely no sense to the natural mind. Nothing. whatsoever. Because grace is rooted in the redemption of Jesus. It comes from that. It's a totally just thing. And people get confused. It's the unmerited favor of God, but it's totally just. And it's totally just because it's unmerited, because Jesus paid the price for you, which is why it's unmerited. This is really important, okay? So the Holy Spirit, you don't know yourself. You don't know the things of a man. It says the only person that does is the Spirit of man. It says you don't know the things of God. The only person that really knows that is the Spirit of God. And he's given us of that Spirit that we might see. I love the fact that they use the word for know here to see, because to me, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He paints this picture on the inside of you by revelation, and it comes to your mind. It's like, oh, is that what it means? You know, you get that kind of process going on in your life, and that's his job, to show you the things that are graciously, see the things that are graciously given to us of God. Now, notice that it's graciously given. Folks, I couldn't say this enough. It is built into us from a child to think like the world, okay? And you need the Spirit of God to teach you how to think in grace, okay? Because when you think in grace, you draw different conclusions than when you think in law, okay? Now, I don't have this up here, and you don't have to go there, Helen, and you know, frustrate you. But Romans 10:5 says this statement, and this is very subtle. Now Moses declares the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. Now there's the law, and you might say, well, what's the law? And some people would say the Ten Commandments, and some people would say the first five books of the Pentateuch. And you'd get different answers if you ask people what the law is. And some people would say it's the Ten Commandments or one of the Ten Commandments and so forth. But there is a spirit of the law. That verse, Paul was exposing for us the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law is Moses declared. He's contrasting this with grace. Moses declared the righteousness which is of the law. You know, there is a righteousness which is of the law. You're aware of that? It's not the one that you got. You got the righteousness that is of grace, okay? But there is a righteousness that comes by the law. And how you get that righteousness is by performing. The spirit of the law is perform to be blessed. That's what that verse is saying. Perform to be blessed. That's the spirit of the law. Well, guess what? We're raised with children from childhood, are we not? Most of us are raised in the spirit of the law. If you want to get a good job, work harder. If you want to get, you know, blessed, work more. I mean, you know, I worked 40 hours. You owe me a paycheck, right? I'm not saying that. Now remember, the law is holy, just, and good. I'm not saying that all that is wrong. Some of that is if you work 40 hours, they do owe you a paycheck. But what I'm pointing out to you is that is law thinking. Is I work 40 hours, you owe me X amount of dollars. That's law thinking. Can you understand that? Because this is really important about this. Because the primary need in the New Testament is to learn to think in grace, to have grace thinking as the foundation of how you act. I know I'm making some subtle points. I hope the Holy Spirit is giving these to you, okay? So that's the heart of the new covenant. And if I were you, I'd be saying, Lord, since the Holy Spirit's job is to make me see what is graciously given me of God, Lord, teach me how to do grace thinking. I'd be believing for that and praying for that. Teach me to think in grace, Lord, so I get this law thing. Because see, here's the thing. You can be doing a whole lot of stuff that's good and right and be doing the good and right in the spirit of the law and getting no result and wondering why. Because the motive of your heart is to do to be blessed. This is one of those signs that you can look for. If you find yourself thinking, you're sitting in the chair struggling, and somebody else is in church, brand new, all messed up, got their life six sheets to the wind, and they get healed, and you've been believing for healing for 3 months, and well, what's the deal? his life is all messed up. See, do you realize what you're saying with all that? What you're saying is, I think I deserve healing. And when you say that, you're law thinking with a grace subject. Amen? And that can be much more deadly and much more of a hindrance than you realize, okay? So, you know, I actually heard on a tape one pastor say to another pastor, and this was on a tape, it wasn't my saying, wasn't my meeting, but I heard this on a tape, and the one pastor said to the other, I think God needs to change his system. And this guy pastored a big church, had a miracle ministry, many healings in the church occurring all the time. He said, I think God needs to change the system. The other guy said, why? He said, because every Sunday, the least deserving people in the church continuously get healed. And I've got people who are very, very faithful who've been sitting on the pew for months not healed. That is an example of a person who is giving out grace, but doesn't understand grace. Because one of the key ways to undo the grace of God is to put yourself in a place where you think you deserve it. You have to stay in the place where you realize it is undeserved. And because somebody gets healed, that doesn't say anything about them. It says something about him and the fact that he is merciful to our unrighteousness. Amen. And boy, that thing in the Christian church is subtle. I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I give consistently and all that. Don't bring that kind of stuff up to God. God only wants to hear about one thing. My Savior died for this. And he paid for this, and he gave it to me as grace, and I receive it as grace. I don't care what it looks like or what it feels like. Are you getting this? This is really kind of, you've got to avoid that spirit of the law, and it's creepy. You know, because here's why. Is the law evil? No. Paul says the law is holy. So you can be doing something. Faithfulness is a good thing. But this gets down to the motive of why you're doing it. Faithfulness is a good thing. But if you bring your faithfulness to God, there's something wrong in the heart of that. You want to bring Jesus. I don't care if you've been saved for 20 years and if you've tithed for 25 years. I don't care. Don't bring that stuff to God. Let God judge your actions and your faithfulness. And he will. He'll reward you for that. But don't bring that. Bring Jesus in the cross. Is this making sense to you? Okay, now, I told you at the beginning this message was about people that are in a struggle. Okay, so let's talk some more about that. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's turn it to Genesis 3. And what I want to talk about is, are you with this? To be carnally is, to be spiritually is life and peace. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis 3 and verses 1 through 6. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm going to look at the initial temptation that occurred in the garden. And here's a couple of reasons why I'm going to do this. Years and years ago, this is not in the Bible, but one of my mentors, Gordon Lindsay, who is now with the law, had a principle. He called it the law of first mention. I don't know that that is a law. He just used that name. But in the law of first mention, as he understood it, was when you look at something for the first time in the Bible, key elements are in that story that you need to pay attention to, that those elements are true throughout time. In other words, just the key elements. Now, this is, of course, temptation, and it is, by everybody's account, the first temptation. Okay? Now, let's look at this and learn some lessons. Remember, this is for people who are struggling or are in a battle. Okay? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Number one, most temptations are subtle. Most temptations are subtle. If he came in a red cape with a pitchfork and horns, it's like one brother said, he said, when the devil comes out to where you can see him, it's not his best shot, it's his last shot. Because the last thing he wants is for you to see him like he really is. He is a creature of subtlety and deception. He wants to stay in the shadows and work from the shadows. He showed us that in this temptation that specifically starts out with the serpent was more subtle. than all the beasts. So real temptation is subtle. What does that word mean, folks? It means it's not obvious what's going on. Okay? Let's read some more. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The second part of a temptation is, the question always comes to you, do you know what God has said? This is the second part of a temptation. Do you know what God said? Oh yeah, I know. That was Eve's response. God said, there's one commandment. Every tree in the garden we can eat. There's one in the midst. God has said, you can't eat that or touch it or you'll die. Okay? So the second part of a temptation is the thoughts come to your mind of, do you know what God has said? Personally, do you know what God has said? And of course, Eve, you know, very faithfully gave back to the devil what she said. Then the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. So the first thing he said is God really didn't mean it, right? Your circumstances say God didn't mean it because you hurt or whatever the case may be, okay? So the serpent said, you won't die. So the first thing he does is the devil impugns the integrity of God. Amen? So you won't die, for God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the first thing he does is he finds out if you know what God has said. The next thing he comes is he said, you know, and you tell him, well, God said this, praise the Lord, okay? And then he comes around very subtly, and he suggests to you, but God didn't really mean that. Okay, God, so you got to really know. That's why I go into the Greek and all this, because if you get in a firefight, you want to know that you're not standing there with a faulty understanding, to the best that you know it, all right, with a faulty understanding of Scripture. So the servant says, you won't die. And he said, God knows that in the day thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What is wrong with that statement? Huh? Okay, Danny said they were already in that place. The problem with the statement was the devil was telling her, you've got to do something. Eat of the tree. You've got to do something to get a blessing from God. Eve had quickly forgotten what? She was already like God. So he's saying the essence of the temptation is you've got to do something to be blessed. You've got to eat of the tree to get to be like God. Genesis 1:26. Let's read that to confirm that to you. Genesis 1:26. God said this, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. So what was the problem with the temptation? If you eat this tree, you'll be like God. She was already like God, right? She was made in the image of God. She was already like God. What she should have done, which our Savior did, and this is repeated in Jesus' temptation, said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The thing he challenged, the thing the devil challenged was, if you're the Son of God, Jesus could have easily said, I'm already the Son, and I don't have to prove that to you, because God has made me that. Well, Eve didn't know that, okay? So she was totally innocent. Amen. Are you getting this? She was totally innocent, but she was also totally naive, okay? And she wasn't trained in this, apparently. What she should have said was, devil, I'm already like God. I'm made in his image, and I don't have to prove that to you because it's already true. But the devil suggests, and see, this comes up like when you need healing and you don't see healing. The devil comes along and say, see, God, this doesn't work. By his stripes ye were healed isn't true. You know, because your body tells you that you're still hurting, right? That's the same temptation. It's saying, look at the circumstances, which you're saying God didn't really mean what he said when he said it. So, and he's looking for a response here. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to Genesis 3 then, please. Genesis 3. So, in the day you eat, your eyes will be, and you'll know good and evil. Now, verse 5, or 6 rather. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Let me ask you a question. Was Eve in sin when this temptation occurred? Was she not in her unspoiled, created state when this temptation occurred? Made in the image of God. Is that true or not? See, this verse shows that you don't do evil out of your nature unless that nature is inside of you. When that nature, now Eve is recreated. So I'm not making a statement here about all men, but believers in Jesus. Okay, are you with me? Qualify the statement, amen. But Eve was recreated, and yet Eve did wrong. People, this is a deep question, and people struggle with this question. I don't. I just accept it, okay? It's like, how could their sin enter the universe if there was a good God? Here was a perfect human that sinned, so it shows us what? It shows us that the problem is not in your nature when you're born again, because your nature is like God. But this verse shows us that your nature can be exactly right like God, and you can still do the wrong thing. And it answers how. It's to be carnally minded is death. When you look at things the wrong way in your thinking and you allow those things to dominate your life, what happens according to Paul? To be flesh minded is death starts to work in your life. Spirit minded is like Jesus. Be gone, Satan, for it is written. Amen? So this is a huge, huge thing. It shows you that and because people run around all the time when you teach them that you're totally born again and you're totally of a new nature and you're totally like God on the inside, somebody sooner or later is going to scratch their head and say, if I'm like God on the inside, how come I still want to hit that guy in the mouth? Right? Come on. Isn't that right? Well, Henry, if this is true and I look like God on the inside, how come I want to punch that guy out when he cuts me off in traffic? How come I want to walk by someone and someone smarts off to me and I want to angrily reply? How come I do that? If I look like Jesus, isn't that true? If my nature is completely changed like God, how come I want to punch somebody out sometimes? What is the answer to that question according to these verses? It's because you think like the world. You think like they think. You think your flesh thinking, okay? Because there's an implication that if somebody cuts you off in traffic, as a practical example, and you get really angry and want to respond angrily to somebody cutting you off in traffic, what is that saying? That person is saying, I'm more important than you, right? Among many other things, right? I'm more important than you. You're less important, so I can cut you off. It doesn't make any difference. And when you respond, you know, angrily, what are you saying? You're saying, I think of myself the same way. I'm not less important than you. You can't cut me off. That's all flesh thinking, folks. Because you were precious before he cut you off. You were precious while he was cutting you off. And you were precious after he cut you off. And when you realize that's grace thinking, when you realize that, it's like that poor guy's going to kill himself. You know that? You just kind of go on, you know? What does the world do? Somebody cuts you off. It's all the time on the news. They go into road rage and start cursing at you and all kinds of stuff, right? But see, that's all flesh thinking. Now, folks, this is huge. If this is true, then it explains why Christians can sit in church, be born again, filled with the Spirit, talk in tongues, and respond and look like the world. And everybody says, well, that man does something. Pick anything that you want to pick. That man smokes. He can't possibly be saved. That has nothing to do with anything except the fact that the person smokes. You know, that doesn't say anything about their nature. What that says is they can be sitting there fully born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, going with God, and every ounce of their mind thinks like it thought yesterday, just like the world thought. Just like the world thought. And of course, so this is the answer to the age-old question, because I've heard theologians and philosophers sit around and argue about this. How could sin come into a perfect universe and blah, 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 blah. It's like, hey, she was perfect, and she sinned. Why did she sin? With her mind. She considered the lie. She carefully considered the lie. She agreed with the lie, and then she acted on the lie, and that brought sin into the world. According to Romans 5, if by one man's offense sin entered the world. That's how it works. And when you understand this, you guard your convictions. You guard your beliefs. You guard what you listen to. You look at something, and if you get grieved in the spirit, be smart enough to shut it off, whatever the something is. Because to be carnally minded is death. And see, Paul reinforced this, because in Romans 6, he said, you know, in Ephesians and Colossians, put off the old man, put on the new. He told us all these things. He said, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, in Galatians, and all these truths. See, you're just as sweet and lovable, and you look just like Jesus on the inside. You're just as cute as a bug. But I don't act that way all the time. Carnal thinking. Flesh thinking. That's all it is. Flesh thinking. Praise the Lord. Now this, you know, this, let me see if I've given you all the points in that. I really felt like, you know, this answers some of those age-old questions of why do I want to sin if I'm really totally remade in the image of God? Why do I still have these desires? And the answer is because of your thinking. You don't see yourself as dead in that area. You don't see yourself as crucified. You don't see your body as dead in that area. And you get out of that, you know, not by more efforts, you know, but by believing that you are in fact recreated in the image of God, and that there's the law of the Spirit of life available to help you with an addiction or with a wrong response and so forth. But this whole business of flesh thinking versus spirit thinking is huge. Now, this brings us to the final point of today, and that is this puts transformation in an entirely different light than perhaps you've ever seen it before, okay? Let's look at those four verses on transformation. If you don't know this, there are only four usages of the word transformed, the Greek word that is translated transformed, in the New Testament. There's only four instances of that word in the whole New Testament. This is really huge, okay? And I'm going to go over those with you in a minute because they're translated by different English words. The Greek word metamorpho, I believe is the pronunciation, says this. Now, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've heard a lot of preaching on this, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the other place where this is mentioned. You'll notice the English is all different. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word English word changed, transformed in Romans, is metamorpho. Changed in this verse is metamorpho. It's the same Greek word, okay? There's two other places where this word is used in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Okay, you got that? So one says you're changed by the renewing of your mind. The other says you're changed by the Spirit. And I've seen people for years, you know, try and go down one path or the other. You can study verses till you're blue in the face and never get transformed, because fundamentally transformation is spirit-driven. You should be meditating on the words and the verses that He gives you. That's what makes this so good. Okay, it's spirit-driven. That's what it says. We're changed into the same image by the Spirit of God. So you can have 13 verses in your head, and the Spirit's over here emphasizing another verse that you need to see. That's what it's spirit-driven. Now the last verse here, let's go into Mark 9, and I'll show you the last two places where metamorpho are used, believe it or not, is in the transfiguration of Jesus. is the last two places where these are used. And I want to read you the account. We'll skip Matthew's account because the word there is transfigured, and the Greek word is the same word, metamorpho, transformed. After the 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leads them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. Now, there's the English word. So we've had transformed being one English translation. We've had changed in 2 Corinthians being another. And now this word uses the word transfigured. But it's all the same word. It's all the same word, okay? Being transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto him Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then, of course, Peter, famous Peter's thing, let's do something. You know, let's do quickly. Let's do something. Three tabernacles, Lord. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And it's just like he has to have an audible voice to get him to be quiet. The cloud overshadows them. The voice says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In other words, Peter, sit down and be quiet and listen instead of talking. It's okay. Peter got out of the boat when nobody else did. You know, that personality type has some winning points to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what I want to talk to you about is this. This is the truth of the new covenant, okay? If you need a breakthrough in your life, if you're under attack and something is wrong, but you don't know what is wrong, and the Holy Spirit gives you a verse to deal with your situation. People, I have seen people go around for months and sometimes years battling with something, saying, God, I don't know why you won't do this. I don't know why you won't do this. I don't know why you won't fill in the blank. Heal me, give me this promise, give me that promise, whatever the case may be. I've seen this for years. The short answer is you need to be transformed. And you say, well, you mean all I need to do is study a verse? Oh, it's much greater than that. When the Spirit drives this process, when Jesus was transformed, the glory of God appeared upon him in such manifestation that it came through his clothing and shined like the sun through his clothing. If you need a release of the Spirit in your life, all you have to do is hear the verse. And you say, why? Because the verse is going to address wrong thinking in your life. Transformation is not obvious. That's why it's Spirit-driven. Because most of the time when you're thinking like the world instead of like God, you don't even realize it. You're doing something you've been trained with as a child. It's an instinctive response. You know, if you want to punch somebody out, you maybe grew up in a family where you were taught if somebody crosses you, you deck them. Okay? That may have been where you, how you grew up. Okay? Now you're born again. Now you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And somebody wrongs you. And you want to deck them. It's not because there's anything wrong on the inside of you. It's because you were taught that as a child, and that's still in your thinking, that you respond to a wrong by decking somebody instead of what Jesus said to respond to that wrong. Amen? So the key, if you want to walk in this continual presence, it's a grace, but if you've got a blockage in your life, if you're not seeing breakthrough, when this transforming process, transformation releases glory in your life. Now, glory comes before transformation to give you the grace to do the thing. But also as an end product, if you're not walking in the Spirit in an area, when you see that verse and you faithfully look at that verse and you say, man, I got the wrong thinking. I want to hit that person. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't respond like that when somebody wrongs you. So I got to really think on this, okay? Because this is a whole different mindset. Are you getting where I'm going? So what does this make transformation? It makes transformation a lifelong process. From one mindset to the next mindset to the next mindset to the next mindset, it never ends. What are you going to look like when it's over? You're going to look like Jesus. That's why it's never over. Because nobody ever reaches a point where they're completely like Jesus. You just keep going and becoming more and more and more. So this is huge. And I think what the Holy Spirit was wanting to say this morning is, do you need a release of the Spirit? Here's how you get it. If you're in a battle, if you're under attack, this is how you get it. If you're under attack, what I normally see is people go, I just don't know why. What's going on? I just don't know why God allowed this in my life. I just don't know why I'm going through this attack. I just don't understand. Well, let's build three tents. Does that sound anything like let's build three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Just talking when you should be quiet, you know? I just don't know why God was letting this happen to my life. All what you need, if you understand this, the prayer out of your mouth should be, Lord, I am really stuck here. Give me grace thinking on this point. Give me spirit thinking on this point. Are you with me? And if you understand this process, you're instead of going, I just don't understand. I got this result and it's not happening. Next time you think that, maybe you can think to yourself, does that sound anything like let's build three tabernacles? Have you ever done that? Do you know anybody that's done that? See, it's when we do that, it's because we really don't understand how this works. We really don't understand that we can be totally born again, totally redeemed, totally set right with God, and have multitudes of thoughts in our mind that is like the world thinks. So we're totally born again, totally restored, and we look and act and walk like the world. That's how this works. And when you understand that, it's like when you do something wrong, instead of getting all condemned and cast down, if that's the case, or if you get under attack and you're going, God, 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 and you're not seeing any progress, you need to realize that it's temptation. And the temptation is subtle. And remember what temptation is about, if you can remember these things. Temptation is always about God's a meanie. Temptation is always about God is withholding this blessing from you. God is withholding this good thing from you. And see, the Spirit, the Word says the Spirit shows us what's freely been given to us of God. Okay, so it impugns God's integrity, God's withholding. And then the third part of temptation is, don't you know you've got to do something to get blessed? Don't you know if you send out more resumes to get that job, it's going to happen for you? The third part of temptation is, do something to be blessed. That is the spirit of the law. Perform to be blessed rather than believe. And then if an action comes out of believing, then you take that action. Totally different. Looks like the same thing on the surface, right? But you find this in churches all the time. The guy stands up and says, I sent out 150,000 resumes and, you know, and I can't get a bite. And one guy stands up and says, I sent out one and got this wonderful job. And the guy that sent out the 150,000 is going, God isn't withholding. God's not withholding from anybody. The Spirit was given to us to show us how much He wants to give you this stuff. In grace, not in law. And the Spirit, are you picking up on this? The Spirit of the law is the man that does these things shall live by them. The Spirit of the law is perform to be blessed. And when you find yourself thinking that, it's your tip. That's why this is not working. I just don't understand why I got sick. I eat tofu and straw. I eat all salads. I eat perfectly healthy, you know. And you see all these books all over the internet, and I'm not making an advocation because all of us could eat healthier than we do eat. Okay, wouldn't you agree? But you see books all over the New Testament that are fundamentally what you should eat and how you should exercise. And then the title of the book is Divine Health. What does divine have to do with what you eat and how you dress and how much you exercise? That's you. Now, is that an argument for let's all eat candy bars 24/7? That's not obviously what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you know, you see this stuff all the time, and it looks good because what they're telling you to do makes sense, right? Eat well, that's a good thing to do, yes. eat a lot of salads, that's a good thing to do. See, it's not that they're telling you run off and eat candy bars, but the problem is what they're saying to you is, if you do these things, then you can have divine health. What is that when you hear that, folks? The spirit of the law is what that's saying. You know, eat the salad, do the exercises, then you can have health. It's like, you know, and maybe that works. I'm not advocating let's eat candy bars. Are you hearing me? Because I exercise and try and eat right, you know, and all that. But do you do it perfectly? So if you can learn to hear this, because it's so subtle, because a lot of times the performing is there. He's not telling you, go down to the local corner and see if you can find a drug dealer, you know, and buy drugs. The stuff doesn't come like that. It's go eat a lot of salads. Eat a lot of healthy foods. Make sure you exercise, and then you can be healthy. Now, is that a statement of let's not eat right and let's not exercise? It's not a statement for that. Are you with me? It's not. I'm not saying that. You know, I exercise all the time. Probably should do more. But my point is, it's you learning to recognize the spirit of the law. When you hear that, perform to be blessed, run. Okay? It's the same thing that Danny was preaching this morning about, you don't give to be blessed. You're not constrained here. You give out of a free heart. You with me? It's the same. That, why do you think he's saying that? Is it because we don't want people to give? No. He's saying that because he knows, and I know, that it has to be free for grace to flow. If it's not free, if it's done in performance, we get a blessing, but you don't. And we want you to be blessed. Does this all make sense to you? I thought maybe I was praying and I was saying, God, give me the words this morning to do this for your people, because I am so tired of seeing people under attack and see them stumbling over things in their life and making these kinds of responses that it's, you know, they don't understand. It's just like if you get under attack and you don't know what you're doing, and I've been there and done that, just say, God, give me grace thinking on this matter. Give me grace thinking on this matter. Show me what to do on this matter. Does that make sense to you? And then I think, you know, if you can do that, then all these things, the most subtle of temptations, can be done away with. Jesus won where Eve lost. Wouldn't it have been better if he had just said to the serpent, you know what? I was made in the image of God. I don't have to do anything to be like God. I am like God. He made me this way. And that whole thing, we'd have had thousands of years, millennia of different history, just because if Eve had known. So what was the fundamental problem? She didn't really know who she was. She didn't really know what God had said to her. Right? So what happened? God set in this great plan of redemption, sent us Jesus, who then, when the devil came to him with the same thoughts, if you're the Son of God, it was, be gone, for it is written, I'm the Son. Now, he said different things, but he said, I'm the Son. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to prove it. Amen. I think that's all we can do for this morning. So we'll stop there.